Well, I invite you to take your Bible or your smart pad and look with me at Numbers chapter 13, 27 through 33. I want to talk to you about the lens of life. How do you view life? And that's in Numbers 13, beginning with verse 27. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And when we saw descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites live in Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, and he said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." What kind of fears do you possess? I don't particularly like heights. There was a time when Delaney and I would go to Lake Lure, North Carolina, and we would follow a mountain trail to one of the highest points there at Ball Mountain. There was a lookout. I'm not talking about one that's made by your Department of Tourism. I'm talking about a craggy old cliff where we would go, and she always wanted to go to that one cliff. And she would go out and stand on the very edge. Now, ladies and gentlemen, eagles were flying by. That's how we were soaring. And I would be back here about 10 feet, my palms sweaty. And I'd be saying, "Would you get back from the cliff? Because you're going to fall, and I'm to go back to the condominium without you and tell your mom you fell off the cliff into the valley to your death." And, of course, she was going to blame me. Evel Knievel. How many of you remember Evel Knievel? He was responsible for more broken bones among children and teenagers than anybody else in my generation. Evel Knievel always wore a one-piece white motorcycle suit with a cape, red, white, and blue. He jumped the Grand Canyon. He jumped buses and cars. Until finally, at the age of 69, on one of his motorcycle jump attempts, he died. There's a new star named Travis Petrano. He's 34 years old. He is a motocross icon, race driver, and all-around daredevil. Now, I want you to watch this. He decided to pay tribute to Evel Knievel. And I want you to know, what you're seeing here, he's jumping the fountain in Las Vegas, but that was Evel Knievel when he tried it. He had several broken bones. Petrano decided, in cooperation with the History Channel, that he would do three jumps in honor of Evel Knievel. The first jump, Petrano looked down the ramp. Now understand that Evel Knievel only jumped 52 automobiles successfully. Petrano decided to raise the bar, and he jumped 56 cars, clearing 143 feet. Now notice this, his second jump recreated Knievel's opportunity to jump 14 buses in 1975. Petrano, listen to this, he jumped 16 tour buses with his motorcycle successfully. And then his final jump he had been waiting for was at hand. Back in 1967, Knievel tried to jump that fountain at Caesar's Palace unsuccessfully, but Petrano did it. He flew 149 feet across that fountain and landed successfully. Now, Petrano is a modern day showman. But I want you to think about this. Petrano has the luxury of having computers. So all of his jumps are calculated. They are rehearsed. He uses a heavier motorcycle than Evel Knievel ever did. But but he has the benefits of modern technology and the improvement of motorcycles over the last 50 years. Let me tell you what Evel Knievel had. He had the seat of his leather pants. That's the only guide that he ever had. And I can remember when I'd watch on television and see Evel begin to rev it up and start to jump the Snake River Canyon or something like that, and my palms would just begin to perspire. Today I wanted to know, what kind of fears do you have? What makes you sweat? First of all, I want you to see here the attentions to Numbers chapter 13. The children of Israel, when they had been delivered from Egypt, they had marched through the wilderness. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And I want you to know they're on the way to the promised land. But notice what happens. Moses brought them to the brink of the promised land. And here's what he said. I'm going to choose one spy per tribe of all the children of Israel. I want you to go into the promised land, and all I want you to do is scout it and come back with a strategy. I don't want you to criticize it. I don't want you to evaluate the probability of this taking this land. Just record the topography, what kind of people you see, and come back with a strategy so we can go in, as God said, take the land. You know, the story is how the 12 spies went, and they brought back a sample of the fruit, the biggest fruit they'd ever seen. Then they began to describe the topography, and then they talked about Anak and the giants, and then they didn't tell the people there, they're our size. All they emphasized was the giants. They said, we were like grasshoppers in a land of giants. 10 of the 12 said, we can never take over that land. First thing I want you to notice here is viewing life through the lens of our fears. Every year I go to Dr. Davidson. One of the sweet ladies in our church works for him, and I have an eye exam. It brings me great joy when my lenses don't need to be changed over a two-year period. And you know how it is, you go in there and take off your glasses, and they check that, and then they dilate your eyes. I don't know about you, but I'm a squinter. I don't like for you to hold stuff in my eyes. You know, if I want my eyes dilated, I go to the Family Life Center on Sunday morning for the contemporary service, and there's no lights on over there, and the ceiling's black. There's just production lighting, and I get my eyes dilated, and then I come back over here where I can see the light. But then they put different lenses in front of you, and they show you those teeny tiny letters like this, and there's a line of them say, all right, what do you see? Well, I really don't see anything, but I'll make up something for you. And that's what you do. And then they change the lens, and all of a sudden you can see clearly. You see, you see through the lenses that they choose to put in front of your eyes. They're trying to test the strengths and the weaknesses of your eyes. Well, I want you to see that the children of Israel, they looked towards their future, and they viewed their future through the lens of fear. Write this down. Number one, when you view your future through the lens of fear, you'll overestimate the difficulties that lie ahead of you. You overestimate the circumstances and the difficulty of the problems that lie ahead of you. 10 of these spies said, we cannot take this land. The land's good, the land's desirable, but we can't do it. Now think about this. I listen to people saying, oh, if I'd only live when Jesus lived. After Jesus started talking about the cost of discipleship, the crowd has kind of thinned out. But notice what the children of Israel had seen. They had been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, from slavery, from making their own mortar and laying bricks all day in the hot sun. But then when God was breaking down Pharaoh, they saw the 10 plagues. They saw the greatest Pharaoh king in the world brought to his knees. They saw the Nile turned into blood. They saw the plague of the frogs, and they saw the cattle with the plague of diseases. They saw Pharaoh say to the people, just get out of here after he's broken down by all those plagues. They even saw the Egyptian army killed at the Red Sea. They saw all those miracles, yet they forgot what God had done. They looked at the future. They viewed it with fear. They overestimated the capability of their enemies. In fact, I want to tell you something. Psychiatrists tell us that 90% of the things we worry about never happen. We also lose sight into what God can do through us, underestimate the power. They said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look like that to them. When our problems look like giants to us, we're looking at the problem from our perspective and not through the lens of God. And that's what happens to believers. We've been freed from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin. But mentally, sometimes we act like a slave to Satan. When there's certain things in our lives that shouldn't be there, we say, we can't overcome this. Listen, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These people were held with bondage of fear. Now notice this. People who say, I can. And people who say, I can't. I'm going to promise you that. You see, you got to look at your future from the telescope, not of fear, but through faith and through the lens of God. Now, when you see what fear brought to these people, look down in verse 32, it says it brought rebellion. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. And the land that they had explored, they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. God said, listen, go in there. I'll empower you to defeat the giants. This is your land. And they said, no, God, we don't trust your plan. We're going to spread a negative message to the children of Israel, and we'll not go in and take the land. The Bible says we've got to be people of faith and not fear. Now look at how this is unrealistic. They said, all the people we saw were of great size. Were all the people in that land giants? No. As a matter of fact, just a few of them were giants. Only a few. I remember years ago when Richmond Academy, years ago, that's the first high school established in the United States. It's over in Augusta. You wouldn't really want to go there now, but they were a place where you wanted to go to school. And they had powerhouse football teams. I was in the band, and I remember when I was in the 10th grade, we got in the state playoffs. Valdosta came to town. My mercy. We knew we were outclassed, outnumbered. And I will tell you, Coach McManus was our, I'll never forget this, he was our head coach. Of course, the band, we're out there rehearsing and things like that. So Coach McManus brought our football team out real early to do their warm-ups. And the reason he did this, he didn't even want to see our football team see Valdosta get off the bus. They were huge. They looked like D1 college players. And let me tell you something else Coach McManus did. He got some of the managers to go to the locker room, and the locker rooms had exterior windows, and he had cardboard taped up on all the windows. Because after our players had their warm-ups and went back into our home locker room, Valdosta hit the field to warm up. He didn't even want a guy to step up on a chair and look out the window and see the size of the Valdosta Giants. They beat us like a bass drum that whole game. It was a massacre. It was absolutely horrible. Now, notice, look at how this is unrealistic in what they said. He says, all the people were of great size. That, listen, fear brings regret. Numbers 14:1 says that that night all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. Here's what they said. We want to go back to Egypt. Are you kidding? Well, the food was good there. Yeah, but they beat you with whips. You made mortar and laid bricks all day. You were slaves. They were so afraid. They were delirious. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, man, I just want to go back to the good old days? You ever think about the good old days? I remember my dad always gave Mama the best car. Now, that was no floor mats, no carpet, no radio, just a defroster and a heater on a good day. Daddy always drove a 52 Chevy with very little paint on there. I mean, paint costs money. Why you want to have paint? And there was no room in the carport for Dad's car. So we had to get out at 6:30 in the morning and go to work on a morning like this. I'm not even sure a 52 Chevy had a defroster in it. I remember it had a push button, a starter on one side and a place for a key on the other. You turn the key, that didn't crank it. You had to push the button and pull out the choke. Now here's what Daddy would do. I don't recommend you doing this. Dad would get a boiling pot of hot water, 6:30 in the morning, and he'd carry something like you'd flip a hamburger with. And he'd go out to de-ice his windshield, and he'd throw hot water on it. And before it could freeze up again, he's out there trying to get the ice off his windows. One of his 52 Chevys had a hole that big around in the back floorboard, and he had a piece of tin over it. I used to think that when I'd ride with him, he was hoping the tin would move, and one of his three mistakes would fall out of the car and he'd leave him down the highway somewhere. I don't want to go back to the good old days. Some of you want to go back to the good old days. When we used to come to this church, there wasn't enough parking, and we were sitting on top of each other. I mean, I wouldn't have sat as close as some of you people did. We were in that other building. There's no way in the world. And then when we had musicals, we'd do those over two nights. And we had to turn people away both nights. Now, I love high attendance, but I don't want to go back to the good old days. We don't have enough space for people. Oh, I long for the good old days. I remember going to visit my daddy's mother and spending nights during the summertime with my mother's parents, and neither one had indoor plumbing. Now, my detesting germs has grown through the years. But when I go to my mother's parents, they had a well out back, and when you walked in the porch, they had a little, they called it a counter. It was a shelf, and there was a galvanized bucket there. And my granddaddy drank a lot of moonshine. A lot of moonshine. And they, I don't know if I told you, but they had a friend that had bluebird houses, and that's where they fermented it. I thought they loved bluebirds, but they would do it in pint jars. And then he chewed Red Man tobacco. I remember I got a wall sting on his front porch one day. He said, come here, boy. He pulled out a chew of that stuff and rubbed it. I'd rather been bitten by a whole nest than to have that nasty stuff on me. Now, here's how you got a drink of water. That old bucket was sitting on that shelf on the back porch. He'd come in from his grocery store, tobacco juice running all over him. He'd put the dipper in there and get him a drink of water. You're going, Granny, I'm thirsty. Hit the bucket. No indoor plumbing. That was a shock for a city boy. Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom, but I can't find it. He said, come with me, son. And then I'll never forget my grandparents, Mama's parents, they were on a state highway. And so I was staying out there like five nights. And I said, I'd like to take a bath, but I can't find a bathtub. They said, come with me. So we walked out in the yard in their driveway. And they brought out a galvanized bucket about this big around and that deep. And they drew some water from the well. And it was about sundown. And they said, go out there and take your little clothes off and jump in that bucket. And I said, you got to be kidding. And that state highway, you could see the lights coming up over the horizon, coming right at you. And you just thought somebody was going to come up the driveway and see you out there. You'd be arrested for being naked in public. And when they'd come, you'd stick your head down in the bucket so nobody would know you were there. I just long for the good old days. Don't you? Listen, friend, the greatest days of your life are ahead of you. Now, that's not power of positive thinking. Think you may have cancer. You may be terminal. Best days ahead of you. You're going to heaven one day. God's not through with us. If you've got life and breath, God's not through with you. The best is ahead. While you're eating lunch today, the waitress might be the one that comes to you that God has designated for you to share Christ with that person. You just have no idea the opportunities that are out here for you. I walked in a school the other day, and I was checking in there on the computer to be a mentor there, and all of a sudden one of the teachers walked up and said, "Hey, we do a Bible study here first Wednesday in every week. Every month," she said, "would you be our teacher on December 5th? Teach whatever you want from the Bible to 100 elementary students in a public school for 25 minutes. I said, "You are kidding. You think I'm going to pass that up? If Jesus don't come back first, I don't know what I'm going to do to communicate with those kids. I may wear my candy cane pajamas. I don't know what I'm going to do on December the 5th, but I'm going to get their attention and point them to Jesus being the reason for the season. The best days are ahead." Now notice this, fear also brings resistance. You see, God brought them out of slavery, and it says the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If we just died in the desert." And then they retreated. Fear brought retreating. Numbers 14, 3 and 4. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" They said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." These were Baptists. There are too many people getting saved, and there are new people coming in, taking my seat that I wallowed out with my behind and my back years ago. It's time to find the preacher, fire him, and find a new one. That's what they said. Let's go get a new leader. Can you imagine you want to replace Moses? Notice what else it had. They wanted to retreat. The devil always wants us to retreat in the Christian life. He doesn't want us to go ahead. Is it because God doesn't love me? Because God doesn't care for me? Is he not aware of my situation? Listen, I am here and you're there because God still has a plan for our lives. God may be testing you right now. Good, because we never grow unless God allows crisis to come in our life. John Glenn, famous astronaut, said this. Listen carefully. "You fear the least what you know the most about." He influenced one of the space administrators, Daniel Golden. Here's what Golden said about John Glenn. He said he had the kind of life that old movies used to be made out of. He said, "Our fears are usually based on insufficient knowledge, and generally it's insufficient knowledge about the sufficiency of God." Now note the second thing I want you to see, viewing life through faith. I want you to know the difference between looking at the telescope or the lens of fear and the lens of faith. Now notice there were two spies. We know them, Caleb and Joshua. And I want you to know, they said, "We should go up and take possession of the land." They were listening to God. Now, they saw the giants. They saw the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites, the termites. They saw everything that was up there. But they said, "We need to take God at his word. We need to move forward." They knew there was going to be difficulty. But they had the perspective of God and not the perspective of man looking at their problems. Notice the next thing here. If you look through the telescope of faith, you have God's protection. Look at the next verse in 14:9. "Since the people voted, 'No, we're not going to move forward,' their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." He said, Their protection is gone. Do you know what they found out? 40 years later, after the wilderness wandering, they came back to the same place. And they went among those giants and the other people they spied on. And those people said, when y'all spied on us 40 years ago, we had heard your reputation of the children of Israel, that God's hand was upon you. And these giants said, and these others said, we were afraid of your invasion. God's word says we have overcome. The Bible says demons tremble at the name of Jesus. They're not afraid of us, but they have to bow at the name of Jesus. And then faith brings God's power. Then Caleb silenced people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I like what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why would God give his people power and they're not attempting to do anything? Why would God grant his power to people who are not asking for anything? Let me ask you something. What are you asking from God right now? Are you asking something where you can just achieve a task by yourself? Or are you asking for big things? Now, I'm going to share this, and I love you all to death, but I remember when I first came to this church, I went to my first finance committee meeting. Fine people on that meeting, in that meeting, great people. And they said, well, how much are we going to need to raise the budget? I said, well, we're growing so fast, we've got to raise $100,000. They said, stop right there, preacher. Now, this is my first year here. I only weighed 120 pounds, had black hair. I loved my black hair. And I looked at them and I said, look, how much are y'all used to raising your budget? They said, $10,000 a year. I said, $10,000 a year, and that covers operating costs, missions, evangelism, your personnel package. They said, yep. I said, why you just raise it $10,000 a year? They said, because we can meet that budget. I said, well, why don't we do something different? And I don't want to be a smart tail. You understand that? You know how humble I tend to be. And I looked and I said, why don't we try something new? Why don't we do a faith budget and ask God what he wants, and let's see what God can do through us rather than what we know we can achieve in the flesh for him. And one of the deacons who's gone to glory now, and I love him to death, that's the only time I've ever been chewed out in a deacon's meeting here. He said, preacher, don't you dare raise that budget $100,000. I forbid you to do that. He chewed me out for about 10 minutes. Now, 10 years earlier, I'd have put him in his place, but God had taught me, keep your little mouth shut. So I went to the finance committee, and we raised the budget $100,000. This deacon was not happy with me. You know what? After the year with that new budget, we raised $100,000. That deacon came to my office one day, and he sat down, and he said, Pastor, well, how'd we come out this year? I said, we didn't get $100,000 more. He said, I told you. I said, we got $125,000 more. He raised his eyebrows. He said, how much are we raising it next year? I said, another $100,000. He said, I'm on your team. Let's go. And you know, we were friends till the day he went home to heaven. Listen, stop trying to do what you can do yourself and ask God for great things. And then faith brings about prosperity. Now, this is not health, wealth. Joshua said this in Numbers 14, 7 and 8. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good, a land flowing with milk and honey. God said this of Caleb, down in verse 24. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I'll bring him into the land he went into, and his descendants will inherit. Faith brings God's prosperity. Faith also brings God's pleasure. Don't you hear what God said to those through the telescope of fear, what he said about them? God said, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. Wow. The rest of you, listen, you'll never enter. I'm sentencing all of you to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I want you to think about Joshua and Caleb. There they are in the wilderness wandering. They're going to have to wait 40 years before they can go in the promised land. Did you know they witnessed hundreds of funerals every day for 40 years? Because God said, those of you who voted with the majority and you're seeing things through the lens of fear instead of faith, and you're not following my command, you will perish in the wilderness. You say, well, the prosperity of God, that's Old Testament. No, it's not. Listen to Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in your life, if you want to please God, if you want to be prosperous of God, if you want to overcome fear, if you want to overcome Satan, have faith for your family, have faith for your finances, have faith for your future. And that all begins by being born again. The eyes of faith are spiritual eyes. Those are the eyes who see what God sees. One thing I've always wanted to do, and I don't think I ever will because I've gotten my Medicare card and I don't really need to do this, I don't guess, but I've always wanted to snow ski. But I'm afraid of heights. You know, I've seen snow on the mountain. And you know what? I always noticed that the orthopedic doctors in the ski resorts drive Lexus and Mercedes and live in big chalets. So I got a feeling there's a problem there, but I've always just kind of wanted to. Now, I don't want to go down the champion slope. In fact, I might go down the beginner slope on my bottom. That's probably what I'll do. But I've always thought about that. But do you know that blind people can snow ski down the steepest slopes in the world? I thought, man, that's just, no. Here's what they do. They have a guide that goes behind them. And so what the guide does, they ski along behind the blind skier and they have a little stick in their hand and they tap that blind skier on the left shoulder if they need to cut to the left. And then if they need to cut the right, taps them on the right shoulder. If they need to go straight, just taps them in the middle of the back, just skiing along behind them. It's just a tree ahead. There's a certain amount of taps they give them so they know to go left or right and avoid the tree. If there's another skier that's out of control that's coming through their path, they got another way to tap them on the shoulder so they know to change their direction and slow up. But I want to tell you something. The only way they can get safely from the top to the bottom is to be totally obedient to the signals of their guide. Ladies and gentlemen, if we follow the guide, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word, we need not fear anything that comes our way. And let me tell you something. The reason why America's in the mess we are is Christians view this world and society through the lens of fear. We don't want to stand for Jesus. We might be criticized. Somebody might say something negative about you on Facebook. Well, bless your heart. We don't want to build a relationship with somebody that's a little bit undesirable and share Christ because we fear rejection. We're around people from other denominations, other faiths that believe in a work salvation. And we just don't want to say, now this is all paid for by Jesus on the cross. And it's not by works. We have this conviction that we ought to protect unborn babies because we look at Psalm 139 and we see that God wove together our innermost parts. And we want people to know that we believe that the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. You see, we don't want to say that because somebody else might be offended by our stand. we don't want to say, you know, God's convicted me. And I'm not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And for me, not for you, for me, drugs and alcohol just, it kills my witness. We don't want to say that because it'll run people off from your church. You see, we run around living in fear. But God wants us to operate through the lens of faith and in a spirit of love and proclaim, thus says the Lord. And let me ask you a question. What's your vision now? Well, the last time I was at Dr. Davison's, they said, without your glasses, your distance vision is 20/15. That means I can see you sleeping all the way in the corner over here and all the way over there. Mr. Arnold over there, he gets a nap every time I preach. But I can see you, Mr. Arnold. Looks just like Truett Cathy on the bench at the old dwarf house. But then when they check my eyes here, when I have to read, better put those glasses on because you need about 250 magnification. In other words, you can hold a book, my glasses off, halfway down the aisle, and I still can't read the writing. But you know what? I choose to use the corrective lenses so I can read the Word of God accurately. So here's what the Lord wants us to do. He says, I want you to stop looking through your own vision and look through the lenses of faith that I've given you so you can see the great things I want to achieve in and through your life. You stand right where you are in the Family Life Center, here in the Worship Center.